Today is Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is a portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
Welcome. Good morning. Welcome to our visitors. Let's bow our head in a word of prayer and open our service this way. Father, we come to you as Lord of Lords, our God that, as Benjamin read in the psalm, and that we put no other gods before us. And Father, I don't know if all we had this image this morning, but as the hymns and psalm were read, I reflecting upon the reflection that first one that some of us get, and thankful that I typically don't have my glasses on when I see that reflection, and I don't have to dwell on that, and I can dwell on that you have done for me, and I can rest on that, and whether it's you can wash it away in the sink or not, we know with assuredness that when we face the day that we can face it with you, and that you will be leading the way. And we ask for you to lead this service, to be have your hand upon it, to guide and direct our thoughts, our hearts, our brother's word, that the message open our ears, that we may hear it and reflect upon that, and that this reflection is not just a reflection, but it is not something that we conjure. It's not static. It's alive. You are alive. You are everywhere and in all things, and guide all things. That we relish at the smile. We relish the sun. But as some of us have probably experienced this week, we may have experienced a tear, maybe a tear of others, and certainly we know that tears are not static, and tears are, we can't conjure. We can mount a smile, and we can put on a good face, but Father, we can't seem to hide a tear, and we know those tears, that they're hard not to share. The tears of joy and the tears of pain, and that, we certainly never want to run towards those tears. But as our brother has mentioned in times past, that we do run towards them and take them on and take that struggle, and may they not hurt. May we share the sad times and share all the good times, and we certainly cherish those memories that we experienced here this weekend. Many of them have, those memories are even stronger today than when the hopes first began, and we thank you, Lord, for that. We ask for safe travels for those who will be making new memories, and may all the journeys be swift and speedy and straight, and upon landing may they be fruitful. May your fruit be abound. And Father, that this is the prayer that's upon my heart, that you put upon my heart this morning, that we may not just be a reflection of that, but be the tree of where that fruit is plucked, and that we can reflect that great love that you have given us, that great endless sea of mercy and grace that is before us. Father, if we can just ask for only that will be more than enough for this hour, and have your hand upon our brother. May we say that perfect prayer that you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
I would continue with, I guess, the next one up. Is it 139?
445.
445, yep. As we've gathered together this morning, may we be all filled with the grace and peace from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. It is my prayer that we are able to sing that last song and to be able to be convinced in our heart that it's true, that Jesus, I am resting. I am resting in the joy of what you are. I am resting in all that you have accomplished. I am resting, but I am also so curious to know what more you have in life for me, but for all of your children until the day that you come again. And so it's a blessing to gather. And if there is anyone who can say, my heart is not at rest, my heart is not at peace, my heart is very much stirred with troubles that come to choke out the word and the peace. May it be that the word of God and his spirit will reach into your heart and bring peace, because it is his desire that you have it, and that I have it, and that all of his children have it. I was told by many at the convention last weekend to please bring greetings of love up here to Sylvan Lake, and I would like to do that from more people than I could probably name. I also want to thank all of you for your prayers on my behalf and our behalf for the Christian Parenting Seminar that we needed to do last Saturday afternoon. I did have some probably overly kind remarks from a few people, but probably the remark that struck me the closest was from my father, who told me afterwards. He said, I really appreciate it. And this was a high-speed 1 hour kind of in fast forward, because there just wasn't enough time to cover a subject like that. And I wasn't sure how much he would catch at nearly 97 years old. But he said, I really have to say that I appreciated how much you emphasized the need to lift up the children. And he motioned like that and said, to lift them up, build them up. And I said, Dad, that's what you did. You always built us up. You didn't try to tear us down. And I really appreciated that. If that was mostly what he got from it, that's enough. That's enough. Because we are to be rooted in Christ. And also the same scripture says, built up in him. And so by all means, build up your children. Build them up. And let them point them to the rest that they have in Jesus Christ. The rest in what he has done, and the confidence that they can have to tackle anything in life, anything, because of their heavenly companion, Jesus Christ. So I do thank you for all of your prayers. And as we often find, whatever has been said has been said. There isn't any taking it back or readjusting when it's spoken in front of so many. And we just pray that God, as any time any of us speak, that he would also carry the words and protect weak ones from the ear and heart of the listener. I would like this morning to read from the first chapter of the book of James. Much reported that he was James, the Lord's brother. We'll read from the 17th verse of the first chapter to the end of that chapter, which is verse 27. And we read as follows from James 1:17, in Jesus' name. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat or birthed he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. For centuries, this book has been debated as to whether it belongs in the Bible. As many have read it and concluded that he is pointing people to your own works, my works, your works, his works. And if you are of that mindset, that is what the book of James is all about, you will find ample evidence for that view in the book of James. It is filled with things that are hard to hear, hard to digest, and it is very prescriptive in many ways about how it is that the child of God should act and should not act, and how he should control his tongue, etc., as we've heard in this text also. Some have felt that James was of an opposite view of the Apostle Paul, whose writings always point to salvation by faith alone. And here we have James, who is promoting works. And therefore, some have concluded that the two were at odds, and that maybe the book of James was a diversion from that message of salvation by faith alone. And if you would like to subscribe to that view, you have only to look at chapter 2, verse 24 for that, when he says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." That is when he had said that one will say, "I have faith," the other says, "I have works." And he says, "I will show you my faith by my works." And our text is the one to read if you have any doubts about the heart of James in the matter of salvation by faith alone and not by works. Our text is a beautiful summation of the heart of James, even though he wrote things that would seem to point to the importance of works. But I have thought of it this way, that there's always a cart and there's always a horse. The horse provides all the power and strength. The cart carries along behind and makes the whole package useful. The horse, if I could be a little bit disrespectful, would be Christ, representing strength, power. All of the motive power to make anything useful in his kingdom. The cart would be the works that follow through you and through me. And that together is what actually makes his kingdom work. And he has said so often that, "I am leaving. I have done many great works, but greater works than these shall you do, because I am going to my Father." The problem is when the cart and the horse are inverted, and works become more important, leading before the work of Christ. Works become more important than faith. And that is a great danger that any of us should be very careful to detect and to avoid. Any sense that the works of my hands or yours can precede or even go alongside of the work of Jesus is false and wrong. How many carts do you see right alongside the horse? There aren't any, unless something has gone bad wrong. The cart follows the horse, and I think James understands that absolutely beautifully in his word and in his writings. But he also was saying to those who said, "I have my faith, don't you worry about me." And how many people in the day we live in today, when they are of the view that my faith is none of your business, "I have my faith," like, "I'm good, don't you worry, but I have my faith." And James is saying that works always follow faith. true living faith is always followed by works. And I know that many times we've reflected on this, even here, that works must always follow. A boat cannot dash across the lake without leaving a wake. The Christian cannot dash through life without leaving a wake behind. That wake being the works that come from faith that the Christian may not keep looking back to check and count, but yet by faith and in comfort, he knows that they are there. David the psalmist in the 23rd Psalm said what at the end? Surely goodness and mercy, the works of faith, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely. And he knew that as he lived, as a child of God, the works would follow. So that is the proper order of the horse and the cart. And James is by no means trying to put one in front of the other. In fact, he says, show me your works. I will show you my faith by my works. They are the things, the fruit is what demonstrates what nature of tree this fruit is from. And just maybe to put a point on that, in the 18th verse, we will go back to the 17th because it is deeply rich. Of his own will begat he, birthed he, us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, it's his work, not mine. Of his own will did he birth us in our natural birth. By his own will did he give us spiritual birth in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. James puts the crown on the right head. He does not put the crown on the head of himself or anyone else. He puts the crown on the head to whom it belongs, and that is on the head of Jesus Christ and of God the Father, who of his own will has done what he has done for all of us. But looking at the start of the text, have you ever pondered why James would differentiate between good gifts and perfect gifts? I have, and it is a curious thing. Why not leave it at good? Or why not just say perfect? But he says, first of all, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And so what, as your mind thinks of that, what is a good gift and what is a perfect gift? Jesus, in Matthew and in Luke, he explains to those that are wondering if God knows how to give good gifts. He says that which of you fathers, if your son shall ask bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will you give him a snake or a serpent? Those are the two in both. And then Luke adds another one that really stings, literally. He says, or if he asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And if the answer to any of those is yes, then I think there is a course or two that you probably need to sign up for, because that is ugly. And his point is nobody, not the worst parent, would do such a thing to their child. And he said, if you then, being evil, which means carnal, fleshly, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give richly to those that ask of him? And he never did say that you know how to give perfect gifts to your children. But he said, you know how to give good gifts to your children. When we gift each other, we're longing for them to say, it's perfect. will say, I don't know if it's going to fit you or not, or I don't know if that's really what you, where you want to do it. And when they say it's perfect, they're lying a little bit, maybe. But the fact is that oftentimes between a husband and a wife, the husband will trembling, you know, go to 7-Eleven or wherever and get a gift at the last minute and give it. And he longs for her to say it's perfect. And if she gives you one, men, by all means, the word is perfect. The word is perfect, not good. Because good means, wait a minute, isn't it really good? Isn't it good enough, isn't it? So just say perfect and make it fit. But the truth is that we know how to give good gifts. And so there's a difference between good gifts and perfect gifts. And what is that? I believe that the difference between good and perfect gifts is that good gifts are what are given on earth to one another, to our children, and by God himself, to our natural life. Those are good gifts. They are good gifts. He gives the gift of life. He gives the gift of health. But is your health perfect? I don't know if any of us would stand up today and say, my health is perfect. He gives the gift of rain last night. And we got just about an inch, which in my mind is perfect, but I'm not farming. Sometimes in a parched land, there'll be a quarter of an inch, and we say that's a good gift, but it's not a perfect gift because another inch and a half would have been really, really handy. So sometimes he just gives good natural gifts to us. In our natural life and blessings, he will give good gifts. Good gifts are temporal. They are here. Perfect gifts we cannot give. We can only receive. Perfect gifts are eternal. Perfect gifts are only given by God, can only be given by God. None of us are capable, even to our little child, of giving them the perfect gift of faith, of hope, of trust, because otherwise we would give it. But we cannot give those perfect spiritual gifts that are eternal, even to our own children. God has to give that. The perfect gift, first of all, is, Jesus, I am resting. I am resting in the joy of what thou art. That is a perfect gift if you are able to sing that with the conviction of your heart. I am resting in all that you have done. That is a perfect gift. Father, I trust you. No matter what may come, as Job said in his affliction, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That is a perfect gift. So now we see there is a difference between good gifts and perfect gifts. And what he says is every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from God himself. The Father of lights. The Father of lights. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, what did God say when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the dark waters? Let there be light. Light is his creation. It is far more than the absence of darkness. I think we could fairly say darkness is the absence of light. I don't know that we would quibble too much with that. There's nothing more profound about darkness. It's the absence of light. But can you say light is just the absence of darkness? No. It's so much more. I love in the first epistle of John, first chapter, I love these words. Where John says, where he is talking about fellowship between God and Jesus and also fellowship of God and Jesus with us. And these things write we unto you that your joy might be full. That's the fourth verse. The fifth verse says, this then is the message which we have heard of him
and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. He is light. He doesn't have light. He is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I just love that. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. We can trust the pure and all-consuming light of Jesus Christ, of God himself. So then what did Jesus declare? He declared in the Gospels, I am the light of the world. Whosoever shall follow after me shall what? Not stumble or something like that. I am the light of the world. Who is the father of that light? It is God. Oh, then, what else does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? You are the light of the world. You are, he tells the believers, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Who is the father of those people? God. The children of God. That is why in our prayer we say, our Father, the Father of lights. He is light. Jesus then becomes the light of the world, which means the light that shines into the darkness, not of the earth, because it's half dark anywhere right now, but of the world of sin. Jesus is the light of that world. And then he says, now, you are, you believers, you are the light of the world. And the Father of us all and of Jesus himself is the Father of lights, the Father of lights that gives every good gift and every perfect gift. Can your heart capture in your own life that every good gift has come from God? Or do you say, well, he's given lots. Like, he has helped me in many, many ways, but I can't say that every good gift I've ever received has come from him. The Christian's heart receives every good gift as coming from God himself. There's no division to say that the world gave me some good gifts. My own cleverness and intellect gave me a bunch more. But then God, he did give good gifts. You know, he kept the old crate running here, health-wise or whatever. No. May our hearts be captured by the words of James. Every good gift has come from above. And certainly every perfect gift, which is of joy, peace, rest, faith, the fruit of the Spirit, all of those things, they are perfect gifts because they reflect the eternal, not the temporary. The temporary blessings of material things, they will rust, they will decay, they'll get stolen, they'll wear out, but not the perfect gifts. They don't wear out. Faith does not wear out. And not to continually reflect on my dad, although at 97, I want to do that. It is such an encouragement to see at 97 the desire to be in the hearing of God's word and to reflect on those things that are eternal. Because you would think, well, when you're a third of that age or a quarter of that age, you might think, well, maybe it wears off after a while. Maybe it isn't so exciting anymore to walk as a Christian when you get that old. but to say, no, it doesn't wear off. It doesn't wear out. It grows richer. It grows stronger as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What is the first fruits in the Old Testament? What was the main characteristic of the first fruit? Were they the best or the worst? They were the best. They were the unblemished. The first fruits that were brought to the Lord were always the best. And to see that James is saying that we have been born in Christ Jesus by the will of God, and that we might be therefore a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And here differentiates man and animal. God didn't do everything the same in the Garden of Eden. He created all of the animals. He programmed in instinct, and that was about it. He didn't program in reason. He didn't program in a will. He gave them the instinct that they run by every day. But there was something very special about man. He said everything was good up to the point where he created man. And then what did he say? God said, it is very good. It is very good. The best, the first fruit of all of his creation was man created in his image. And he said, that is why he has begotten us with the word of truth, in order that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. But wait a minute. What was done with the first fruits? The blemish-free lamb brought by the faithful one. Was it heading for a life of pampering and bows and the best food? No, it was heading for death. Sorry. It was heading for slaughter. And therefore, when he says we are a kind of first fruits of his creatures, we think, ooh, that's first fruits. Those offerings, even in the Old Testament, they always were going to get slaughtered, sacrificed. They're going to be sacrificed to God. So then how are we that? We are a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are also the sacrifice. Is it Peter who says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you provide your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And that is what we are. We are created in his image. We are begotten of Jesus Christ, born in him. And then we are to be, therefore, a kind of sacrifice, which means our life gets sacrificed so that his life in us may be the one that we operate by. We are a living sacrifice. Sacrifices generally died, if there was any skill to the person doing it. But this one lives. Therefore, we are living sacrifices, which means we die to ourselves every day. This will of mine, this flesh of mine, this sinful tendencies of mine are to die every day, be sacrificed, even though I remain alive. We are a living sacrifice. And he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And so this is deeper than we think when he says that we are a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so in those verses we see none of the legalist that James has been accused of by some. None of the idea that he is trying to divert us away from faith and going toward works. All we see is the pure work of God, faith in him, and being born in Christ and receiving every good gift and every perfect gift as it came from above, from the Father of lights. In the early part of the first chapter, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. If any of you lack wisdom. And then I think it's in the third chapter, it says, but the wisdom that is from above, after describing the earthly wisdom, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. That's the 17th verse of the third chapter. So we know that the good gifts, the perfect gifts, are coming from above. And also the wisdom that we can ask for always comes from above. Now we see James revert a little bit to what some have accused him of. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's good advice. That's not legalism. It is, Father, I can't control my tongue. I can't control my reaction. Help me that I would be swift to hear, to listen. The old saying, you're given two ears and one mouth for a reason, so that you listen twice as much as you talk. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Don't overreact. Don't fly off the handle. And slow to become angry. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. There is no way with the wrathful arm of flesh that we will ever pound someone into faith, mold them into the image of Christ. Can you imagine how clumsy that would be? But the wrath, the anger of man does not work God's righteousness. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, sins in the world. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And then he says, don't just be hearers of the word. And we know that sometimes people feel that a few times a year, I'll hit church, and somewhere in the sky, there is a credit list that I got to check on today. Sooner or later, that'll be remembered. That is not a doer of the word. It is not enough to only be a hearer of the word, even though faith comes by hearing. But James is really adding that extra dimension to say, listen, Christian, you understand that when you have been given faith to believe, you are also given strength and wisdom to be a doer of the word. You deceive your own self otherwise. If any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. I couldn't help but reflect on Calvin's prayer this morning. I assume he was talking about a bathroom mirror, and I don't have the luxury of taking glasses off, and so what's there is there. And the mirror is incapable of helping me. The mirror points out everything I didn't want to see, but it's not capable of helping me or you. It can't reach out and fix anything. It just does that. That is the old law of Moses, incidentally. It is perfectly capable of pointing out your flaws. But because of the weakness of the flesh, it was made weak by the flesh. It cannot help you. It cannot fix you. No amount of recitation of the Ten Commandments will ever fix you. It has to be what James talks about now. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, that is the law of Christ. It's perfect. The perfect law of freedom and rest in Jesus Christ. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I think that there are many people in life who are occasionally brought before a mirror. Oftentimes it's at a funeral where maybe the preacher has been given a special heart to preach to the living, not about the dead, and to preach about the importance of being saved by faith here, now, in this life. And maybe there's a mirror held up. They heard, they saw, they didn't like what they saw of themselves. And so what's the best defense for the flesh? Forget it. And James got that exactly. He beholds himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. That's the problem with that. People are given glimpses of what's the matter with them. But, oh, life carries on. It's easy to forget. I'm going to turn away from the mirror. And he said, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, you are not looking into an inanimate mirror that can't do anything except show you flaws. But you are looking into the perfect law of freedom and liberty in Christ Jesus. And if you continue staring into that mirror, you not being a forgetful here, but a doer of the work shall be blessed in your deed. Look into and steadfastly continue to look into the perfect law of liberty in Christ, and do not ever be devoted or diverted away into works of any kind. Never be diverted away into thinking that James is actually recommending a second path to satisfying God by acting right, controlling your tongue. And he deals with that a little bit later by saying that great ships are turned with rudders, tiny little ones, and great horses are controlled with a tiny little bit of metal in their mouth, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And so we're not capable even of taming our own tongue. Don't look to that to be the thing that is making God happy, or you will more than cringe in the nighttime when you review. But look into the perfect law of liberty, faith in Jesus Christ. He has died on the cross to forgive all of my sins. He has washed them away. The rod, the punishment of God, smote the shepherd instead of the sheep. The sheep deserved the punishment, but instead the shepherd, Jesus, took the punishment. Look into that. He took my punishment, which I completely deserved, and he, undeserving, took it upon himself. And then he finishes off with a little bit more about the tongue. And James, I think, was really captured by the folly that is in the tongue of any one of us. If any of you men among you seem to be religious, but does not bridle his tongue, that man's religion is vain. He deceives his own heart. That man's religion is vain. And then pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Pure religion. The brand of jeans, may have owned a pair once. I don't like the name. True religion. True religion. What happened to Levi Strauss & Co. of San Francisco not being good enough? True religion. And it actually is a very atheist, a polytheist, many gods type of a philosophy. I looked it up. It bugged me. Not enough to duct tape over the pocket, but it bugged me. Who would name their company True Religion? Anyway, trust me, it's nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing at all. I don't know if they sell it anymore. Pure religion. At least we haven't seen that brand. Wait for it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless. We heard about the Father of lights, our Father, which art in heaven. To visit the ones that do not have a father. Natural orphans, of course. are the fatherless. But there's also the spiritual orphan that has no father, no heavenly father, no one there. You know them. I know them. Visit them. Care about them. Let them know that they can have the same father that you do. The same father, the same Lord, the same God, the same Christ, the same salvation, the same perfect gifts. And the widows in their affliction, those that have no husband. Some have no God. Some think they have God, but they do not have Christ, that heavenly bridegroom. There are natural widows that we pray would always be covered and showered with compassion. But there are also spiritual widows that do not have a heavenly bridegroom whom they are going to meet. They have no husband. That woman at the well of Samaria, Jacob's well, she couldn't have spoken it more eloquently when she told Jesus. He had instructed her to go and get your husband and come back here. We'll talk more about living water. She said, I have no husband. She was a widow. Maybe not naturally. He said, oh, you got that right. You've had five and you're on number six. But she said, I have no husband. And that to me was a plea. That was a plea to say, I have no one to whom I am joined. And what a beauty to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that he is the bridegroom. We, the church, are the bride that are one day going to meet. And we heard in a message at the convention last Sunday, one of the preachers said, having done many weddings, when the groom stands here, I think it was Nathan, Pastor Nathan, last Sunday morning, and sees his bride coming down the aisle, does he say, she'll have to do? No. She looks perfect. She looks perfect. When Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom, looks at the blood-washed throng of God's children coming to meet him, he will not say, they'll have to do. He will say, they are perfect. She, my bride, is perfect. So the widows naturally, yes, but also the spiritual widow who does not have Jesus Christ. Oh, and then to keep himself unspotted from the world. Would you explain that, James, a little bit further than just to keep himself unspotted from the world? And I think that that is something that he does not need to elaborate on. He doesn't. But to ensure that nothing of this world attaches itself to your heart so firmly that it becomes an idol. Keep yourself certainly unspotted from the gross sins of the world. Yes, by all means. But more than that, away from false theology, teachings, bad doctrine, the things that the world would surround us with. So may God help us all and strengthen us in receiving every good gift and every perfect gift. If it is good, it came from the Father of lights. If it is bad, it didn't. And to rejoice in those perfect gifts of faith, love, hope, joy, peace, long-suffering. That is a beautiful thing, and I pray that all of our hearts will be uplifted by that, even through the words of James this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 560.